Well, men, let's go ahead and get started. My name is, as already been said, is Mike Jones, and I got picked to do this simply because I stayed someplace a long time. And I want you to know I have no idea how I did it, so I'm hoping that you can ask questions. In my ministry, I asked three questions the other night when he introduced this, and that is, where are you, and why are you there, and what are you doing? That's the thought. Where are you, and why are you there, and what are you doing? And when Art asked me to do this, he said, I'd just like for you to share some of the stories of your ministry in terms of how that's progressed. And actually, stories are an effective way to communicate any lesson. If you look at Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 1 there, there's an encouragement to have your life changed. And it says, therefore, being encompassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also, and then there's some let us that we're doing, set aside sin and so forth, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. But when you think about that, the thing that's encouraging them to want to change is all that goes before that in Hebrews chapter 11. And in Hebrews chapter 11, what we find there is, we call it the Academy of Faith, but it's a series of stories that are told there. They're not the same story. They have the common theme, but they have different characters and different settings. And so all they're doing is telling their story. And even in our prayer time this morning, some sharing along the line of it just felt good to be with amongst men that had similar situations. So stories are told, and those stories then we are used of God to direct our lives. And so really, I don't want to just simply tell my story here. I really want to hear some of your stories as well, because we're hoping to learn from each other in the process. So let me just take a quick survey here. This May, I will have been at the same church for 40 years. I went there in May of 1975, been there since then. How long have you men been in your ministries? Let's just take a little quick survey. You've been there 5 years or less. Okay. 10 years? Yeah. 20? 25? Scott, you're probably ranking pretty close to me or maybe beyond mine. Well, how many years? Yours?
35,
yeah. There's actually a man, Port Angeles is not a very big town, but there's a man in Port Angeles that has been in his ministry longer than I have. I refer to him as the Pope, and because he's just been there, and he keeps doing it. He's such a rich encouragement to me in that process. And we see each other once in a while at a funeral or something, and I'll ask him, I said, Omer, still around? He said, yeah. I said, look, bud, I'm waiting on you. When you retire, then I'm going to, but I've got to try to at least to last as long as you have. Long-term ministries are, there's pros and cons in regards to this. You can cue the internet, and some people will say long-term ministries are bad, and others will say short-term ministries are bad. So how do you measure that? I just know that in my own ministry, there was a man that impacted my life, a man that I highly respected and still do, even though he's gone, and that was Dr. Ray Steadman. Acquainted with Ray Steadman, Palo Alto, California, Peninsula Bible Church. And I had been in the church in Port Angeles there about 7 years. And I went to a conference, and one of the elders of the church had been saying to me, you need to stay in the ministry a long time. If you want to be effective, you need to stay a long time. And I was thinking, well, you know, I don't know. And so we were at a conference back east, and Ray Steadman was there, and we had a connection with him because our youth pastor, his mother was Ray Steadman's secretary. So we arranged to have a lunch with him, and we did. And so the elder that was with me there asked Ray Steadman, said, now, Mr. Steadman, Pastor Steadman, how long would you say were the foundational years of your ministry. And he said about the first 13 years were foundational. In my own heart, I didn't say it out loud, but in my own heart, I thought, oh, God, forgive me for my impatience. You know, but 13 years, he said, were foundational. Now, he stayed there for his entire ministry there. Actually started the church, about five families, and it grew to be what it... And he had a strong influence on me. So I began to think about a long-term ministry in the process. But I think when I look at this, and I want to say, where are you? And I want to try to answer that in regards to myself. How did I actually even get into the pastorate? What drew me into the pastorate? Because I think that's an important question to ask in terms of even why you are in the pastorate. It's disturbing to me, and I'll share that story with you, but it's disturbing to me to know that the average length of a pastorate is, what do you think it is? How many?
Three.
No, it's a little, a youth pastor is about that, a little less than 3 years for a youth pastor. It used to be a decade ago, 4 years. Now, the average on current stats is about 5 years that most pastors change churches. That's the average. What disturbs me more is not so much the fact how long you may stay at a church, and I think that there are reasons that we may come and go. I understand that. I'm not here advocating that the only model is a long-term pastor. It's the one I know, and I can share some things along that line. But I think there also have been very effective pastors that go 5 years, and they have a unique style that they can do that. Many times it can go into troubled churches, so I understand that. The thing that disturbs me equally is the number of pastors per month that leave the ministry altogether. I mean, it's not a matter of changing churches. These are people that have disciplined themselves to go to school, to take courses. And I actually had done research on this, and I didn't believe the research. I just could not believe the research. The first numbers that I saw were 1,300 per month of men that leave the ministry. And then I asked some of the Spurgeon Fellowship people, and Art was amongst them, and I said, look, I've been researching this, and I don't know if this is accurate. I don't even want to state that because it honestly... seems like a large number to me. I took survey of pastors that I have known even through our church, and a number of them are not in the ministry today. So I know that this is a reality. And so I asked Art about that, and he said, actually, when he was teaching that, and he represented that figure, I think his figure was around 1,600, and someone in his class said, no, it's higher than that. And he represented a figure of 1,800. 1,800 men every month that leave the ministry. So our question needs to go beyond what allows you to stay a long time in a ministry, one particular ministry, and actually allow the formula to be applied to what will keep me in the ministry a long time, whether you're in the same church or not. And personally, I think that's a more crucial question than that. So we'll try to look at that as we go, and we have a couple of sessions together, those that want to try to do both. Well, how did you get in the ministry? I think that's a valid question for all of us to ask, and we all could share that. And honestly, I'd be interested in hearing all of your stories of how you got in the ministry. I'll share mine because that's the one I know. I really never in all my life ever planned to be a pastor. Was never on the agenda. Was not anywhere on the list. It was not that I was not a Christian, but I had never thought ever of becoming a pastor. I went to, I do remember when I became a believer, I do remember being baptized, and the day I was baptized, I was in the room alone, having already been baptized, and I said, you know, Lord, I just want my life to count for you. Now, that was not a commitment to a call. That's an interesting phrase when we talk about a call, because that's almost antiquated. We don't even talk about that, and I think that's a mistake. I really do believe there's a call, and I'll share that. So I did make that statement at that time, but that was not an answer to move into the pastorate. I graduated from high school. My counselor was very helpful to me to go to college because we sat down and he said, what are you planning to do when you graduate? And I said, well, I'm going to go to college. He said, really? So I said, honestly, he said it that way. And I said, yeah. And I thought, he said, no, really, I think what you should do is find a career and just work. And I said, really? I said, I hope you don't think that what I've been doing in high school is representative of what I can do. Because I can do a lot better. I've just been enjoying my high school. I thought it was a convenient vehicle to get all of my friends together, and we had a good time, and we could play sports together. I enjoyed that. And so actually he talked to me. That was my senior year. And so I said, well, I've got to reestablish my testimony here, not my testimony about Christianity, but about life, that I'm not the village idiot, you know. And so I did. I studied, and I made the honor roll, and I did well. And when I went to college, my whole purpose in going to college was to do well. That was my whole objective, and I studied. I studied hard and maintained through all of my education a fairly good grade average in that process. But here's the thing. Now understand this. I can't think of anything outside of your salvation and who you're going to spend the rest of your life with, more important question to ask than what are you going to do with the rest of your life? I had never seriously given thought to that question. Never seriously given thought. So here I am, first year of college, had just met my roommate, whose name I cannot recall, who is from Michigan, and I said, wow, I'm filling out my paperwork here, and I've got to declare a major. And I said, I don't know what I should write in there. He said, well, you ought to be a business student. He said, it's good. You go through the business courses. You can get a good job. I said, sounds good to me. Signed up to become a business major. I was in the major for 2.5 years. And they also said in the course, if you're one of the top 10 students, businesses come in and they invite you to come to their corporations. And so I said, okay, I was one of the top 10 students. I mean, I was really working hard. I took accounting, first and second years of accounting. I took cost accounting. I took taxation. I took all those classes. And that's what I was pursuing. And I never, ever asked God, God, why did you put me here, and what do you want me to do? Never. Well, God doesn't need to wait on us to get our attention, so he interrupted my life in a radical way. I had a girlfriend back home. We had dated 2 years of high school, and I was now in my third year of college. We had dated that time. I didn't date anybody on campus there, didn't do any of the social activities. I mean, I was just really studying. I played sports there, but that was it. And suddenly, out of nowhere, she writes me a Dear John letter. And I said, really? And I said, this is somebody else's letter. And I called her up. I remember the conversation well. We've had conversations since then. But I called her up, and I said, what is this? Don't you love me? And she said, no. And I thought, so I wanted to try to come back with something profound, so I did. I said, not even a little bit? And she said, no. Well, my world went into a tailspin, honestly, because everything that I was pursuing, and I was intending on marrying this girl. I thought that was real love. My life went into a tailspin. And for the first time in my life, I began to ask, God, what in the world is going on in my life? And I had a great times of prayer. I don't need to go into all of that, but it was in that interrupted time, God said, there's something different that I want you to do. And that's when the call of God became upon my life, is that I really want you to be a pastor. Now, I'm really squeezing together several months of life But that was the transition that was going on. And so I said, okay, that's what you want me to do? I'm willing to do that. I went into the dean of the school and told him I was changing majors and I was going to go in and going to become a Bible major. He was upset with me. That was okay. I changed at that point. So that was the beginning of my journey in pursuing the pastorate in that process. I went ahead with that. I had a little interruption because I changed majors, and that was during the Vietnam conflict, and they decided I was just trying to avoid the draft. And I got I could have been drafted, but I joined the Air Force. From the Air Force, then I went down, went to a different school. I went down to Biola, finished at Biola, and then came to Western. And I was preparing to go into the ministry. So the call of God upon my life is what has drawn me to ministry. And because he's never lifted that call from my life, I'm still in the pastorate. I want you to understand that what keeps me in the pastorate is not the circumstances of what's going on around me, but it is the continuous call of God upon my life. In Psalm, in fact, it's a great passage that I refer to often. In Psalm chapter 34, it talks about, there are several things that he says there in terms of what we ought to be doing, but I want you to see 37, Psalm 37 and verse 4. There's a number of exhortations that he gives there. One, not we shouldn't fret because of evildoers. We shouldn't be envious. And then he talks about what is happening. But in verse 3, it says, trust in the Lord, do good, delight in the land, and cultivate faithfulness. And then verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. That doesn't mean that he's going to give you everything you can come up with on a wish list. That means he's actually going to plant desires in your heart. He's going to make you want what he wants for you. You see how that works? I was actually talking to a group of pastors. There was four of us in a car traveling to someplace, and I said, do you men think you'll always be in the pastorate? Everyone, all three, said without question, of course I will. Why would I ever step down to do something less? And then I knew they were going to come around to me, and it was a leading question. And then they said, well, do you think you'll always be in the pastorate? I said, not necessarily. I said, the reason I'm in the pastorate today is because the sovereign God of the universe has placed a desire in my heart to be a pastor. If he changes that, doesn't mean that I have a superior position because I'm a pastor or that's a higher honor. It's just what he put in my heart to be a pastor. If he changes that, that's the desire. That's what I want to do to honor God. Now, I say that for an important reason, because I'm in the pastorate not because I need the pastorate or the pastorate defines me. I'm in the pastorate because God has placed as current as this morning the desire to be a pastor. And I just keep doing that. And I'm going to keep on doing that until he changes that desire. He could. He could do that. I mean, he could. I've often thought about that. Well, what else would you want to do? And I think, I'd like to be a school teacher. Now, that's not a desire. That's just kind of thing that would be a wish thing. I'd love to be able to impact young people's lives and have that access to them for that length. But he hasn't put that in my heart. And every day, regardless of how green the field looks or how difficult it is, the desire to be a pastor is what I wake up to, but it could change. Does that make sense? And so I would say to you that if that's not a passion that is birthed of God within your life, then you're going to reach obstacles that will begin to dictate to you louder than the rewards of what you're doing right now in your ministry. You will not endure. The accolades, the criticism, the judgment, none of those things can sustain you or discourage you to do what God has placed within your heart, the desire to do that. Now, it can take different formats, and I'm willing to acknowledge that. So, that's where my journey began, and it was not a career choice. It was not a profile analysis that we did. It was actually the call of God upon my life. And I would say that all of you who are serving in a pastorate role should have that confirmation within your heart that this is the call of. There will be many things that will take you out of the ministry and out of your church, but only one thing will keep you in that very location and in the ministry, and that's the call of God upon your life. I can tell you in the course of 40 years that I could have found multiple horizontal reasons that those folks didn't deserve this dynamic, incredible person that I am. I mean, you just see that. But the reason I stay and the reason I keep doing that is because God has put within my heart the desire to serve Him. That's an important second aspect of in terms of how we serve. We often hear it stated that we serve an audience of one. And I think we need to settle on that. I loved what Dr. Smith was saying last night about God owns the pulpit, and that gives him the freedom to declare whatever God has them to say for that day. If anybody else owns that pulpit, then you're catering to them in the process. But we actually serve an audience of one. And in the ministry, I've had to be very careful that a special interest group or a special faction within the church doesn't try to put me in their hip pocket, because they'll give you strong affirmations and strong encouragement until you begin to do something that they don't like. And so, really, my ally in the ministry is God Himself. And at the end of the day, if God is pleased with what I've done, then I'm at peace within that. So my journey then took me up to Port Angeles. Now, this is still answering the question, where are you? My journey, my wife and I began to talk about where does God want us to minister? And we began to pray. There were several locations that were contacting us. One was up in Alaska, one down in Southern California, one back east, and then this one over in Port Angeles. And we were beginning to settle in on the one in Port Angeles, but it was really interesting. I was working while I was going to seminary in Portland at a place called ESCO, Eastern Steel Company, and I was working there in their computer departments, and I had about a half-hour drive to work. On the half-hour drive to work, I would convince myself why I should go to Port Angeles. On the half-hour drive back, I would convince myself why I should not go to Port Angeles. So finally, I said, Jan, that's my wife of over 48 years, and I said, Jan, we've got to make a decision on this. And so I didn't want to influence her thoughts, and I didn't want her to influence mine. So this is where I came up with my first definition of what we call fork theology. I said, honey, we were eating dinner together. I said, you put your fork under the table. I'll put my fork under the table. And if we come up with the prongs up, it means that we believe God wants us to go to Port Angeles, if the prongs are down. Now, I don't mean by that we spun the fork. And but I didn't. You see what I'm saying? And so we both came up, and the prongs were up. I said, okay, you're at peace. I'm at peace with that. So we called Port Angeles, called the pastor then that was here, and we were going to come on as an associate, and called him up and said, this is our decision according to the fork theology. We're coming up there. Hung up the phone. And as soon as I hung up the phone, all life drained out of me. It was the most unusual sensation I have ever had. I said, Jan, I don't know what's going on. I would think I would be euphoric at this point and thrilled, but I've got emptiness in my life. And so my dad, whom I highly respect, is in management positions and so forth and changed jobs. So I said, you know what? I'm going to call my dad. He's probably experienced this. I called him up, and I said, Dad, this is just what happened. And he said, I said, has anything ever happened like that to you? He said, no, it hasn't. Thanks, Dad. And he did. He told me, no, it hasn't. But here's what he said to me, and I appreciated the counsel. He said, look, go on up there. You were looking for a job before you went up there, and if it's not what you're supposed to do and God leads otherwise, just go. You're not committed to have to stay there. And I said, great, Dad, I'll just do that. I'll just keep my mind on the Lord. So I went up there, and I'm going to tell you, there was this, a significant reason I believe that I experienced that sensation. I'll tell you in a moment. So I got up there to the church and started serving there. It was a church that really couldn't afford me and proved it by what they were paying. And honestly, it really was. Just the way it was. It's crazy. They actually put more in my retirement fund now than they were paying me at that time. But those were years and years ago. 40 years ago, the dollar was different. And so I started serving there, and then I realized that there were some underlying problems in this church. And I remember that I met then a revered missionary that had come back from the field, and he said, we went to a Bible study on that Saturday morning, and I met him, and he really was a strong influence on my life, a godly, praying man who had also served at this church for a little while in the interim. There's two things that sit on my desk. There were gifts from him. He's now gone to glory, buried in my shoes and my suit in India someplace. Things that I'd given to him. Anyway, fun story. But he gave me a little earthen vessel and a widow's mite. And those impacted me because he said, never forget who you are. That's the earthen vessel. And always give it everything you've got for the service to the Lord. Huge things for me in that process. So I stopped him. He is a man that I highly respected. I could run theological issues off of him. And I stopped him and I said, because of the unsettledness that was in the church, there was doctrinal unsettledness and there was immorality within the leadership. And so that was a big issue. And I said to Gordon, I said, Gordon, what in the world am I doing in Port Angeles? And he looked at me and he says, you know, Mike, that's a fair question for you to ask. Ask it as often as you wish. But if God ever asks you that question, pay attention. I like that. Now, this was my thing, you know. So I then began to say, well, God, is this really where you want? Now, when you're at about a year into the ministry, then the senior pastor left and took another ministry. And I was there now trying to sort our way through this chaos. And I'm telling you these stories for a reason. I'm going to draw some principles here. So it was chaotic, and I was blamed for things that happened before I was even there. I remember going home at lunch one day, and I was sitting there eating my lunch, and I was watching because there was so much turmoil around me, and I was watching a tree blow in the breeze there in the summer months there. And I thought, God, it would just be so much fun to be a tree. I really thought that. All they have to do is when the wind blows, just wave their hands in praise. Because everything in my life seems pretty chaotic and I can't figure it out. That was just my prayer years and years ago. I remember then that we were trying to work through. As soon as the senior pastor left, they came to me and said, would you like to become our senior pastor? And I said, well, first of all, I think it's presumptuous for you to assume that I would want it. And I think we have some things to work through. Let's work through the things. And at the end of this time, it may be you don't want me or I don't want you. But let's work through this process. And we began to work through it. And one of the meetings that we were having was trying to determine a doctrinal understanding. And one of the men was at the meeting. Never forget it. I mean, I'm in my beginning, just first year finished. And we were talking. I was asking some questions. And he closed the Bible, and he said, I don't know what's here, but I know what's here. And I thought, wow. I mean, this is one of the leaders of the church. And so the question was being raised. I love the way we were trying to decide this. Now, this was the leadership that I was trying to have some influence over, and they were. This is what their question was. If we decide this way, how many do you think would leave the church? And if we decided this way, how many would leave the church? So I I mean, I'm 29, and I said, I can answer the question, what would make me leave the church? Everybody was still seated there. I said, the next time I'm in a meeting with you men, who are supposed to be the spiritual leaders of this church, and the Word of God is closed, and we make a decision independent of the guidance of the Word of God, at that moment, I want you to know, men, I'm done. I have no reason to stay here to base our decisions on sociological consensus here. So that, now, let me just come back and say some things in regards to the beginning of my ministry. What was God doing in the emptiness that flooded out of, the emptiness that came into my heart? He was teaching me something very clearly there. I didn't learn this until a couple of years later, but here's what I determined. That you will, in your ministry, depend on nothing other than my affirmation in your life. Period. No matter what you face, are you doing what pleases me? Period. That was it. The second thing he confirmed is that we would be a church, that it was a Bible church, that would be those who would find their instruction according to the Word of God. Now, I'm not saying that there had been bad teaching before that, because the man that was before me was good. I'm just talking about there had been an element of leadership that had come in that was beginning to have a feeling-oriented, other than God and other than His Word, orientation. And I'm God, long before I ever went to seminary, long before I went to Bible school, gave me a deep affection for the Word of God. An affection that was not founded upon research or evidence. It was just an affection for the Word of God. And it has been that for all of these years in the process. So in the early part of my ministries, and has continued to this day, there is a call of God upon my life. And that's what makes, and the desire to be in the ministry is current today. It will be a ministry that is governed by God the Holy Spirit and His Word. And it will be done to an audience of one, regardless of what the reaction may be horizontally. And people don't have to have you there. That's okay. But if I'm going to be there, and I remember in one of those early, early meetings, tough meeting, and we were going through this process, and one of the older gentlemen walked across the street with me. I never ended a meeting, and I wasn't chairing, but I never ended a meeting in which there was the sound of opposition of not reconciled, at least to be one with each other, even though we may not agree upon the point. And the man put his arm around me and he said, Mike, are you okay? And I said to this man, his name was Chuck, I said, Chuck, look, I'm here under God's call to lead. And I will never capitulate and call it leadership. Now, you may not like my leadership, and I'm willing to embrace that, but I'm not going to just bow down to your wishes that is contrary to the Word of God and call that leadership. Now, that's just confidence in who God is and what we need to do in that. So a definite call of God, a definite confidence in the Word of God and a willingness to build a ministry upon that, and an understanding that I serve an audience of one. So I need to understand, how did I get to Port Angeles? If you turn with me to, and this is not only how I got there, I hope it's where you are today and how you got there. But if I turn with you to Ephesians chapter 4, and one of the staff people made a comment, and I'll share that in a moment, but made a comment recently to the Board of Elders, and as in regards to the staff, and they said, well, the staff is here to serve us, and we're the staff's boss. This is one of the staff people that said that, you know, he was an administrator. And I wasn't at that meeting, but I did hear that, and I went to him the next day. And I said, I need to correct something you said last night. First of all, did you say this? He said, yes. I said, well, you're absolutely 100% wrong. Nobody in this church called me to this church. And nobody here is my boss. I may be accountable to people, but nobody here is my boss. And I base it upon this passage, verse 11 of chapter 4 of Ephesians. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. You, as the congregation, may have the responsibility of recognizing that I am God's appointed man, but they are not God in that situation. I'm at Port Angeles by the will and wish of God, period. It's the only reason I'm there. Now, I'm not trying to diminish the significance of other people, because I do believe they can recognize the will of God. But I'm there under divine authority by divine appointment. That's important to understand, because if I go someplace else, it will be because it's under divine authority. He's redirecting me in that process. So I can say to you, now that's the whole formula for why I've been there 40 years. Number one, he's never put a desire in my heart to go someplace else, and he's never appointed me to go anywhere else. This is where he's kept me. Now that gives you reason to pray for the congregation, because I think there'll be a special place in heaven for them that have had to put up with me for 40 years in that process. But that's where I am. I am in Port Angeles. I could be anywhere and be just as content if I have the confidence that God has called me there. Not the people, but God has called me there. They have recognized that, but God has called me there. I'm there commissioned by God. And not only am I commissioned by God, I'm there commissioned by God to do certain things. They don't really, and I often see this, well, we got to write out a job description. No, they don't. God's already written out the job description. They can adhere to it and assure that I'm doing that, but the job description is given in the next part of the verse there, to equip the saints to do the work of service. So I knew what my job was, and he put it in my heart, even before I got there, that this was the model and the philosophy that I was going to follow. So we've been there 40 years doing, under the authority of Ephesians 4, verse 11, doing exactly what he's asked us to do until we all grow up in the fullness of Jesus Christ. That's what we're doing. So let me just stop right here. And if you have any questions or any observations you want to make, because we're going to talk about some of the things that we can do. And yes.
You had your initial call to Port Angeles, but you said that the reason that you remain there is because it's every day.
That's right.
Confirmation of that. What does that look like for you?
On an everyday basis. Well, let's just say during the time that I've been there, there have been other places, multiple other places that have telephone calls and say, would you want to come here? And, in fact, I had a man that I highly respect, and Dr. Kerr, who is my seminary professor, who's actually on staff up there with me for a little while. But he said to me, he said, Mike, you need to be in a metropolitan area. And I said, why? He said, if you really want a successful ministry, you need to be in a metropolitan area. This is the kind of gift set you had. I said, well, Dr. Kerr, what about John the Baptist? He said, good point. So there were other invitations that came to me, and I took them before the Lord, every one. Some were answered very quickly. Most were answered quickly. Because, and if... It would have had to have been a unique commissioning of God to go to that. Because here's my simple philosophy. I believe that why not be at a church with people you already know to do the things that God has asked you to do instead of going to a church you don't know? Now, you can do that, and I understand people do. To go to another church you don't know anybody, and it'll take you 5-6 years to get to know them to do what you're already doing. Why don't they get somebody that's not anywhere right now and let them do that? That's my practical mindset, but my direction would have been, if God had begun to put a burning desire within my heart, independent of looking at the structure, the staff, the location, but just simply would have put. Now, I'll tell you ways that he has done that in my ministry. I'm involved with teaching overseas and have been under Dr. Kerr's influence, but I have been for since the late 1980s. But that's a desire that God has put. I'm not leaving the church there. I'm just doing additional things, and that's there's a number of things within the structure of the church that he's put desires within my heart to do or help encourage. So every day. And honestly, if he began to put a burden within my heart to do otherwise, and it was not based upon... See, I can create a desire in my heart for a new truck if I just go look at the truck. But the prerequisite on that desires of the heart is delight yourself in the Lord. So I'm not looking at another ministry. Most people want to be where they're not and be what they're not. And if I'm just looking at God and delighting myself with him, he puts that desire. He could easily do that. Even today, he could do that, and that would be okay. Yeah.
Just on your core conviction of being where you're at because of the call of God, I agree with that. I've had some connection with a person in the past that had that conviction, and yet everybody in the church around him, the church was ready to split over a real conviction, no, you're not the right person for this spot. And I won't ask from the direction of, well, what would you tell that person? What if you are that person and you're like, I feel like I've got that call, but everybody around me is saying you're not supposed to be here. Any wisdom for how would you process that?
I don't think, and this is what we're going to look into, is like, what are we doing and how we're doing it? Just because I'm called to a ministry doesn't give me the right to abuse people or to abuse the position or not be a learner, not be effective in that, because I really do believe that I could fit in many congregations. I don't think, because not only is the call core, but the components are core of how you go about doing that. And I would say that most of the time where there's strong division, it's not doctrinal. If I look at Ephesians chapter 4, the beginning there, it says to be humble, gentle, kind, and loving. And then it says maintaining the unity. And then it says doctrine. Generally, it's attitude that creates that level of division. So I think I would carefully examine how are you doing what you're doing, because I believe that we can violate. And I don't know if that speaks to this case or not, but I think that's what I would say. I do believe that there are certain attitudes and actions that are required of us in serving in that position. It's not a bully pulpit where I can just say, I'm here by God's authority and your job is to love me. You know? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
In terms of that? Really, I do believe that if we're godly men with a Christ-like attitude, we could fit in a lot of situations effectively in that process. I don't think there's just one necessary place, although, and I feel that even a way about who you marry. I believe it's more of a quality rather than who the person is. You may disagree with that, and that's okay. And so, okay, yes, sir.
Have you ever taken an extended sabbatical? And if so, what were your reasons? If not, or what are some legitimate reasons?
Sabbaticals are very interesting, and I'm supportive of those. I don't do well with sabbaticals, honestly. I'm just the way I'm wired. And that doesn't make me better than anyone else. I'm just wired where I can rejuvenate pretty quickly. I try to build in methodologies even within my style. Sometimes they're more demanding than others. But sabbaticals are good if they have a productive purpose. You know, they have to be very creative. And it used to be that sabbaticals, in fact, it was Christianity that started the whole concept of sabbaticals. We've lost that, but so I'm okay with that. I can say that the board of elders did give me time off, and I can speak to this one issue because after I'd been at the church now for 11 years, I was coming back from something, and the closer I got to Port Angeles, the heavier my heart got, and I thought, I'm done with ministry. Now, I can tell you why all that was coming about. In fact, I was so done with ministry that I called a friend of mine and said, I want a job. And he said, I want to hire you, but I don't want to take you out of ministry. He said, I'll meet you in Seattle. He reserved a room for us. We met. We came. I didn't come home. I went to there and sat down. And his wife was more perceptive than he was because he said, I don't want to take you out of the ministry. And she said, I think he is emotionally already out of the ministry. And I was. So when I came back and told the board, I said, I'm done. They were shocked because things were going well. And they said, well, you take some time off to think about this and pray. And I said, I'll do that. And so Jan and I went over because we're in a very convenient spot there. Just go across the into Canada, over to Victoria. We just get on the ferry right there from our city. And so we did. Went over there, and there's a story that goes with that. I can just say that why I was losing the desire had nothing to do with God. It had everything to do with the horizontal perspective, and I had within the staff passive resistance and opposition. And I realized, whoa, that's speaking to me louder than the call of God upon my life. Came back and tried to change that situation. I'll tell you what changed my situation. You know, I love the way God speaks to us. I was over in Canada, and there was this, and there's a lot of, in Victoria in the summertime, there are those street vendors there. And this guy was kind of a Bob Dylan type singer, and he had a guitar. He had some drums on his back that he was moving his legs, playing the drums, and had a harmonica in front of him, and he was playing. And I'd been in a bookstore, and Jan was there, and then I sat down. I was mesmerized by this whole thing. And Jan said, what's going on? I said, I don't know. I said, it's like God's trying to talk to me through this street vendor. And so I said, I just got to sit here and absorb this. And I did, and I watched all that was going on. And here was this vendor, and there was a woman that came by that looked like she was obviously a prostitute, and she gave some money. A businessman in a very expensive suit gave some money to him, and he was creating quite a crowd around him. And I thinking, wow, this is interesting. When I came back and evaluated that a little bit, and I'm not saying this is the only way God speaks, it was just a way that I was impressed. And it was as if God were saying to my heart, Mike, there's some difficulties around you, but I've put a song in your heart, and will you sing that song to create this community? Because that's what I saw taking place. So God used a street vendor to draw me back to that call that he had placed upon my life. So I don't want you to suggest that over 40 years it's all been roses. There have been some real difficult times, and I did take some time off then. Did pray. I remember even when my wife was, it was a pretty tense time for me. We were over there, and she was saying to me, she says, Mike, those people love you. They understand you. And I remember I kind of took her to my face-to-face. I could tell you right where I was at over at the government building there. And I looked at her, and I said a word. And I said, you don't understand. And she says, well, I loved her perception. She says, maybe I don't. Perhaps we should stay over here a few more days. And she did. And because, you know, she doesn't go in isolation. So in that case, the reaffirmation, God says, no, I'm not asking you to leave this place, but to deal with it. And so that was a time off that was very productive. It wasn't long, less than a week. But I drew back in to understand what was going on. What was happening there? We tried to salvage that whole process. It didn't work out. And then finally, at one point, he resigned, and that was okay. I understand some of the circumstances of that better now. So, that help?
Thank you.
Yeah. So there have been. I want to suggest that the call of God has minimized all the dark nights of my soul. That's not true. I mean, there have been some real difficult times that I mean, you don't. You're serving in a church, and two of your elders then decide that your preaching is ineffective. Because I wasn't preaching like John MacArthur. Honestly, that was the truth. And I wasn't. And I don't desire to. I think he's a unique man with a unique gift set. But they were openly in opposition right on the board of elders that was there. And that was an interesting process. They actually did leave the church and started another church in town there. And there's when you have to come back and say, God, am I preaching right? There was no evidence of that except they really wanted to start a church, and they had to use grounds of justification on that. I love God's sense of humor on that, because their son, one of these, the primary person in that, their son is one of our missionaries. And their other son is one of our people that we commissioned to go help do a church plant. So they have two sons there that are directly related to us, but he then goes off. And then so I was in India visiting, and his son was there. And so I said to the secretary, you need to call up these folks and ask them if there's anything we can take. And it was easy, because I don't need his approval or disapproval. I already gained that from God. Does that make sense in terms of that? So I didn't have any attitude towards him. I was just doing a funeral last week, and both of those elders showed up at that funeral. And I able to embrace both of them. Well, one of them I embraced, the other one I talked to. And it may be a problem why I didn't embrace the other one. I have to deal with that in my heart. Okay. I really appreciate the question, because I think that's where I really want to go with you on this. I'm going to say some things in addition to that. But another question? How to get into the situation of it. Now, this church was established, that I'm in right now, was 1889. It was birthed before the state of Washington was birthed. It's an old church. And in an old church, you have an opportunity to build strong traditions, right or wrong, strong traditions. They have some good, they had some bad. And so I'm in there. Now, a lot of things needed to take place. I believe that they had a definition of who they weren't rather than who they are. They were, what am I against instead of what I'm for? You guys perhaps have seen that. And that's really what they were. They didn't really understand biblical structure of leadership. They had what they called a church council that governed, and that was a Sunday school superintendent, women's ministries, a deacon, maybe a couple of elders, which was interesting. So I realized, well, we got to change that, but nothing has to be changed overnight. We'll progressively do that. What I began to do, and this is because of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, equip the saints. I began to meet with three men, and we began to invest. Men that I believe could be one who was an elder and two that could be, and I began to invest in them. We met weekly. And that has been a pattern of my ministry for 40 years, to equip men particularly, because I find that if you equip men, generally the other ministries fall into shape, women and children in that process. And that's exactly how I began. I knew things needed to be changed. I didn't introduce those till a period of time, till they could gain confidence in who I was in that process. And I wasn't trying to win them as friends, as allies. I really was trying to gain spiritual warriors that would fight with me for the truth of God. Still remain deep friends. One's gone with the Lord now, but the other one is still a dear friend in that process. Yeah. So that if I was starting a new ministry right now, I think that's exactly what I would do. I would start with investing in men. I'm still doing that. We have discipleship groups going on with men. I don't mean that to the exclusion of home Bible studies or women's Bible studies. I just think it's unique when men get together, because there's so much opposition to that. But on a Wednesday morning, we'll have 60 to 70 guys that will sit there and meet. That's not what I call a discipleship group, but it is a Bible study group. And I've been teaching that for 25 years, and we just go right through that. And it's a commitment on my part to invest in men in that process. So,
Bob. In your experience over the years, when you've seen other men that you have felt not persevere in ways they should, or prematurely leave, and I know you agree, it's okay to leave sometimes.
Yes.
But what would you say from men who have not done that, that you would, you know, counsel or warn pastors, be careful about this, or have anything strike you of others that you've seen over the years?
You mean in staff members or other people that I observe that may not pan out in the long run?
Yeah.
Well, it's kind of interesting. I should have even listed this at the beginning. I have a gift set that's kind of, I really come with the theory of a cluster of gift sets. I think that's the way we operate. And I have exhortation is one of my strong gifts. Giving and faith and mercy are the three gifts that cluster around that. So I am by giftedness a perseverer. I'm a man of faith. And I don't give up on people very easily in the process. And I cheer them on, even these two men that I mentioned that have started another church. I'm willing to embrace them in this journey. So I don't give up very easily. But we've had situations in which one man, really a self-appointed elder, he was not on the board of elders, this was years later, and he would take up on Sunday nights and would stand up and begin to point out people and criticize them. Well, that only happened once. And then we had a board of elders meeting. He came to that. And he started in that evening going around to every elder. And I just looked at him and I said, called him by name. I said, in the name of Jesus, shut up. And I'm in it. Because he was attacking God's servants. And so then we came up and he said, we forbade him to speak publicly in the church. And he adhered to it. And he hadn't, we'd have... It was the same guy. Stories over 40 years, you have a lot of stories. I was riding with him in the car, and he called my wife a liar. And this is a conversation my wife and I just had. I pulled over to the curb, and I said, get out of my car. Understand, men, that being a pastor doesn't mean you lose your manhood. Or what you fight for. I said, he said, well, did I upset you? I said, no. That's an understatement. I am so close. Get out of the car. He did. But I later ran into him because I don't carry these things. I do that under, not in my flesh. Honestly, I say it. So I think that there's a... What? What now? Yeah, I ran into him later. Yeah. I like that. But I believe that if I see elements of teachability, and if I see elements of humility, and if I see contrition in that sense, very similar, all of those, and I see that there's ignorance, that they just really need to be brought along, I think we persevere. I mean, look what God did with me. So the perseverance is there. So I think we love them, but I think it's crucial that we equip people. That's the most significant thing that we do. I think preaching the word is where we mentor the congregation, but a discipleship role is where we individually. Every year, I buy one or two books for all of the leadership of the church, books that have impacted me in my reading, and I want them. And we go through them, and we're actually doing one this next elders meeting, and we go over those books and what did you learn and what because I believe a true disciple is a reading disciple and a growing and learning disciple, and I'm committed to equipping them. My desire is to see them successful. It's the greatest thrill of my ministry to watch people do things they never thought they could do. Yeah.
Just to piggyback, it seems like for a long ministry, you've got to be willing at times to bluntly face difficult situations.
Yes. Yeah, I made a list, and we're going to talk through some of those things. That's one of those things that I said there. You know, the continuum of leadership is laissez-faire to dictatorship, and then there's the democracy and so forth in between. And I think most of the time we can operate with a led democracy. I believe that we have, if we're leaders, that's what we're there for. And sometimes we can move over to laissez-faire, that things are just going to happen because there are capable people doing it. But not often. You have to have a sense of direction. And sometimes we can jump up into the get out of the car mode, and you do that. If you use that too often, then people quit thinking, people quit dreaming, they just are fearful, and that's not the idea. But there is a very appropriate time, like the man when I told him, in the name of Jesus, shut up. I meant it. Still do. It angered me that he would treat them. And there's a godly anger in that process. And so, yeah, there's a place for that. But if it's always there, I'm just a hothead. You know, so there, wisdom, knowing how to do that. That's one of the things I listed there of how to do it. So commitment. We're done, aren't we?
Yeah, you got 1 or 2 minutes.
1 or 2 minutes, yeah. 1 or 2 minutes as I perceive it or as Dr. Smith receives it.
People in other churches come to me and say, well, how do we talk to our pastor? He's been there so long and nothing happened. It's dead. It's gone. And mm-hmm. he won't budge.
Yeah.
And the church just goes down, down, down. He sits there till they close the door.
Yeah.
I mean, the question is, how do you know when?
Well, I think, again, I don't believe that's a matter of, I would say in that situation, they quit a long time ago. I think the mistake is not, I believe God said he was going to build his church. Now, that doesn't mean that that guarantees growth, but it does mean there always ought to be spiritual growth that's going on, and there ought to be that maturing that's going on. And if you're not doing that, I don't think that that's a failure. I think that's a failure of the pastor in terms of he's quit growing, he's quit investing. Listen, I want to tell you something. I am, this day, all these years of service, I'm as excited about the ministry as I've ever been. And if I'm just holding on because I need a job, that's when the church begins to decline. If I'm not actively investing in the people. Now, actually, and Scott and I were just talking about this earlier, there is a, I think particularly for long-term ministries, you have to have a plan in motion of how you can be replaced. If you don't, as we all know, in the business there's a sacrificial lamb. The first one that comes in after you leave doesn't make it. We don't want to do that. And so there, we actually have a plan in motion where I'm still going to do preaching. I have a lot of things that I do, and that's one of the things I want to talk to you about, is that to be fresh in the ministry, you have to be more than just in your congregation. But I would say that that person, and it's easy to say it because I don't know who we're talking about, they quit a long time ago. I want my best message to be my last message that I preach. I want to be as fresh as I've ever been on that day. And I have people in the audience that are my dear friends that I have been friends with for over 40 years, and they're watching for me. And if I begin to lose it, like, for example, if I tell an illustration back-to-back, that's an indication I may not still have it. I may be losing it mentally. And they also, whether I'm on the cutting edge or not, fresh. It's the hardest thing. I would say, too, with long-term ministries, probably you understand that too, Scott, when you've been there for a long time, it's hard to stay fresh. Not in fresh in your spirit, but fresh in its proclamation. How do I put new windows on this that are illustrations that allow it to see? So I labor hard to stay fresh. I read lots in terms of that. So when to quit, I believe, is the same thing that is when the call has come. God, I believe God will say, it's time to turn some of the reins over to some younger people and then equipment. I love, my figure in this is David. David did, he wasn't allowed to build a temple. He wanted to, wasn't allowed to build it, but there would be no temple of Solomon's had there not been the preparation of David. And it's not called David's temple, it's called Solomon's temple. And he was okay. And I say this about my own ministry all the time. What am I currently dreaming about and planning for that I will never see fulfilled that will have the label of others' names on it? My whole goal is that those who come after me in the church there will be much more successful than I am in that process. So, but I really believe that it's my personal responsibility to stay fresh and to stay spiritually alert and spiritually right on, right in tune on that. Because I don't think it has, I mean, here's my dear brother that I just had breakfast with. Here he is, 80, he told me not to use him illustration, and big deal, huh? But Jerry was telling me, 80 years young, just celebrates 80th birthday, emergency two-way stints, put in the heart, and he preaches three times on Sunday, 45-minute messages.
Three different places.
Three different places. I love that. I thought, what am I doing teaching this? You should be the one. But I love that. So I think that you can, I think I can be relevant as long as I have breath. But I may not be serving in the same position of relevancy. And if I don't know who I am in that position, then if I need the job, I'm unhealthy for the church. Does that make sense? But if I am there as a servant of God to advance the cause of God, I'm still free to have it go on in that process. And it may take a different shape than what I would think in the process. If it's your way or the highway, it's just not healthy for the church. That's another thing I'm going to talk about in the next session, how ministries are birthed within that. So anyway, this is how I got there, foundational things similar to what you've done. And now, what are the things that I have deliberately sought to do in that process? There's a list of several of those, not very many, but I think concrete things that we have to do, or you won't be successful. And success is defined in different ways than just numbers or finances or building. It's other ways, but that's it. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for the opportunity just to meet with these men. And I just celebrate the fact that they're thinking about, Lord, how can I be a long-term minister for you, whether it's in the same church or not? How can I be a long-term faithful steward of the call of God upon my life? I pray, and I know that there are things that can come into our lives, things that are harsh and cruel. People are amazingly rude, insensitive, careless, and harmful to our lives. And we can become very discouraged. We may think that, even as Art was talking about in the prayer meeting, we may have thought we don't have that anointing any longer. Others have robbed us of our joy, have robbed us of our vision, have robbed us of our energy. And Lord, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we're reclaiming all of that. As unto you, we want to be persevering ministers for your glory. If there are any man in here who is right on the edge of thinking, I just can't go another day, oh God, I pray that they have the courage to speak to us, that we could speak words of encouragement. You said that. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, encouraging one another, particularly as the days are evil in front of us. I want these men to persevere well and to serve faithfully and to be successful as servants that have done everything you've asked them to do. If that end, I even pray for protection in their lives from those who would do them harm, so that they not become weary in well-doing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.